We're going to preach from Ephesians chapter 5, so you can turn there. It's not very well known what these people in Ephesus, the Ephesians, they were a people, they were a church, what they really knew about the Scripture when they received that letter from Paul. If I did a little research on the order in which the book were written in the New Testament, and Ephesians looks like it's, I mean, of course, there is always 2,000 years have elapsed, and that's what we think in this point in time, that Ephesians is about the number 10th letter that was written in order. Before that, Paul had already written to the Galatians, James had written his letter, and the letter to the Thessalonians were done, Corinthians also, Roman also. And only two Gospels had been written, Mark and Luke. All of the other books came after the book of Ephesians. So what these people had really in Ephesus to rely on was, if they had been shared, and which I doubt very much, the letters that I named, like namely Roman, Corinthian, Colossian, if they had been shared, maybe they kind of heard about it. But it's probably the only thing that they had, what a book called the Septuagint, which is basically the Old Testament written in Greek. And Paul had passed and evangelized them and definitely would have talked to them about Christ, about his salvation, and eventually about how they should congregate as something called a church. So you wouldn't be surprised if most of the things that are written in this book are just about giving us an idea of Christian conduct, because it was all to be learned. And if it was also about how to apply this Christian conduct or this ethical way of looking at the Scripture. If I had to give a title to this talk this morning, to this sermon, it would be something like Meditation on Ephesians chapter 5. Really? But that's what it is. What can we get out of these scriptures by looking at them carefully? So let's give it a shot. When you look at the book, starting with verse 1 and going on to verse 21, you can see what is very common in Paul's writing, that opposition of the type of people he is addressing to. And this opposition is characterized by the righteous and the unrighteous. When he starts, he doesn't really dally. He just said, therefore, given all that I have taught you before, therefore, be imitators of God. Well, right there, it has to give you pause. Because it's, I mean, as we have said many times in the Scripture, in many passages in the Gospel, we are told to be holy, we are told to be righteous, to have the righteousness of God. We are told all these things which put the bar very high. So be imitators of God has to be taken as really what it says. It doesn't say behave like God as absolutely. It says the imitation is never really the real thing. An imitator is trying its best. If it's an imitator, sometimes you see humorists in that know how to do the voice of somebody in power, for example, and they use that as comedic entertainment. But and sometimes it comes pretty close to how the people sound normally, but it's just an imitation. But what we are told here is we have a model. We have been given a model, and it is God, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are told to be imitated of it. To walk in love as beloved children. I mean, it shows how precious we are in the eyes of the Lord, because we are told he gave himself up for us. In very simple words, he redeemed us. He was killed. He suffered. He wore a crown of thorns that was really getting deep into his forehead and from which he was bleeding. He was insulted. He was made to carry his own cross, even though he was weakened by beating and flogging. But in spite of all the physical suffering that we are describing here, he gave himself up willingly for us to be assembled here in a church. Having sung all the songs that you have heard. Great choir, by the way. You guys did a great job. But this is only possible because he died on this cross, giving himself up for us. He gave himself up as a sacrifice to God as a fragrant offering. In other words, it pleased God. I mean, we could go into some complicated explanation about what the atonement is and the fact that it was already in the mind and in the heart of God from before the foundation of the world. We could say all these things that are metaphysically difficult to comprehend. But suffice it to say that God created us good, very good, and that we messed up, that we rebelled against him. And all that was necessary. The fact that Christ died, the fact that he suffered the way he suffered, not only physically, but also in his soul, in his very spirit. How difficult it must have been for him to pass by that. But then after saying all these wonderful things about what we should do, the imitation of God and so on, he said, there is already in his mind the contrary, which is do not do like, and is, I will simply, do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you, as it is proper among saints. Well, we live in very, very different times. I mean, we know that there is a law in physics that is called the law of thermodynamics, that says that everything decays to eventually being totally muddled up from a high order to a very low order. Well, I think it's a little bit like that with humanity. Humanity decays. And it is because of sin. We had this question in our Sunday school about the catastrophe and why the Lord sort of said in Revelation 6, the tribulation is coming. And you are included in it, he says to Christian. He had already warned us of that several times in the Gospels. When he was teaching his apostles and his disciple on the Mount of Olives, telling them about the fact that this beautiful building was going to be, the temple was going to be taken down stone by stone, he already warned them that he didn't come here to bring peace. And what he says is terrible, really. There will be a son against his father, a daughter against her mother. There will be trouble in the family. He says things that we are saying, Well, how can it be that this is going to be so bad? Well, Christian will and are going through the tribulation, and we are in the tribulation even today. I very strongly believe that. And that spiritual tribulation is increasing very much. Why is it important to look at those few verses? I mean, in all in that chapter, I think there is 33 verses. Why is it worth really meditating upon these 33 verses? Because it tells us how we should conduct ourselves as Christian. It tells us about the behavior that is the right behavior in the imitation of Christ type of model. But it also tells us, starting at verse 22, how to apply that in our most precious relationships. It is not just in vain that he's doing that and saying, by the way, you should be like this, and like that. He's putting it to the test by saying, in communicating to your most precious relation, and let's say what it says there, but in your very marriage, when you're married, this is how you should behave. And this is not it's not a mistake. It really follows from. So he said, if I go back to verse 4, there must not be filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Well, I'm going to pass very quickly on that in terms of saying, I'm not going to develop it to the nth degree. But I just want us to think about the fact that even as Christians, sometimes we have to be careful. We cannot confuse humor, being light and funny when we talk, with the humor that is done normally in society. We have to be very careful because the Lord is also listening. And sometimes we take the name of the Lord in vain without really saying that we're taking the Lord in vain. We have made a whole bunch of replacement swear in our daily. People will not say, oh my God, because they don't want to take the Lord, but they'll say, oh my word. Say, I'm not condemning that. I'm just saying we must think about it and what we are saying. Are we simply replacing the word because we think it's insulting to the Lord? And there are many of these examples. No coarse jesting. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It will not be there. So what should we think when we do that? When we sin, let's call it what it is. As Christians, we are sinners. Saved by grace, that's right. But sinners nevertheless. And our job is, by meditating upon Scripture, to understand better and better and grow. We need to grow. We have to grow. There's no something sadder or more distressing than a Christian that does not grow. And this is a matter between the Christian, His Word, which is the Bible, and the Holy Spirit. It's a personal thing. And we have to devote it some time. We have to make it into habit. But we need to grow. We cannot just stay, like the book of Hebrews say, to the things at the beginning where we know that we have to be born again. Okay? But we are born again, then what? Did the Lord give us things to do? Did he give us some task? Yes. Well, the first one I would say is the one I just talked about. Read the Scripture. Get to know me. That's my letter to you. I am revealing myself in the Scripture. Don't you want to know me? Don't you want to know who you are worshiping? So that's the first tag, the first task. You don't have to become a theologian, but you have to know God. You have to know who you are worshiping. And you have to know that He is all sovereign. You have to know all of His attributes, maybe not in detail, but in general you have to know that it is incomprehensible. Words define Him that sometimes you say, not too sure what that means because it's in opposition. When we say He's transcendent, we say that He's beyond His creation. But when we say He's immanent, we are saying he's even though He's beyond His creation, He wants to live in your heart. So He is out there, outside the creation, but also in your heart. And that's difficult to really reconcile sometimes. We have to know that. And we have to know by listening, coming to the service, going to Sunday school, going to the prayer meetings, trying to establish communication that are really to get further ahead into our understanding of the Lord. I mean, yes, the church has a social side of it, in the sense that it is nice to fellowship together and it is nice to eat together and have fun together. But there is a part where it cannot be separated from we belong to the Lord. And our conversation and our behavior should reflect that. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Ah, that comes to the teaching. Do you trust the people who teach you? That's one thing. I mean, if you are going to be taught, you better be somewhat certain that the people are not telling you fables. Let's be honest. Your teachers and the people who lead you do not know everything by a long shot. As a matter of fact, in my personal experience, that as you grow in the knowledge of God, you become, it's humbling the way God is showing you that what you thought were certainty 30 years ago, you now don't understand it anymore because you have come to another level with Him. And it's difficult even to communicate. Right. Do not let anyone deceive you with empty words. That goes to the fact that some people might. I mean, those Ephesians were just coming out of paganism. And teachers were passing people. In those days, teachers were traveling, going from, and they were false teachers already. I mean, it didn't take long after the death of Christ and after Pentecost to see a whole bunch of false belief. I mean, Satan is still on the earth. He's still working against us. Gnostics was the first one. The people who were saying, oh, there are mysteries out there, and we are the one who have the light, and if you don't understand the way I understand, you can't be saved. That's not what the gospel teach. Therefore, do not be partaker with them. And then there is a whole talk about light and darkness. For you were formerly darkness. That's the way the Lord saw us before we were saved. Darkness. And let's say it, we don't speak enough about... We speak a lot about the love of God. I mean, we love to talk about the love of God. But one thing that is desperately missing in preaching today is to talk about the wrath of God. God is angry with humanity. And there is no question that when He come and give is give us through apostle or the writing of the evangelist some understanding of that wrath, it doesn't make any, it really gives us a black and white type of picture. If you are darkness, you're out. If you don't accept my teaching, you're out. If you come to the Lord, you're in. So let's look at what it says about light and darkness. But now, you were darkness, but now that you have found me, I think it's the wrong expression. Now that I have found you and that you have responded to me. There's some difficult doctrines behind those statements that I just did. But now is not the time to develop those doctrines. Now you are light in the Lord. Then walk as children of light. Which means the same thing as walking like God. In being imitators of God. God is light. Be light. For the fruit of light consists of all good things and righteousness and truth. There's nothing worse than lies. And society lies. Lying is common and not seen as a tremendous sin. Politicians lie. You know that. But then it's too easy a target. We lie. Let's get it closer. And sometimes for stupid thing. But I don't know if you... I have lied. I'm sorry. I won't do it again, Lord. But when we do that, don't you know that it just catches up with you one day or another? The truth shines through. Sometimes I miss speaking about the same thing when people say, well, that's not what you said before. Anyway. The fruit of light, of righteousness, goodness, righteousness, and truth. But truth is not simply about the opposite of light. Truth is also the truth of God, what God is. And do not participate in the... See, it goes back to the darkness side then. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them, the unrighteous, in secret. I mean, if you watch the news and watch the way our society is going, you know that. Sometimes you just are appalled as to what's going on in society. But all things, okay, there's something here that has always rejoiced me in my heart. It's that statement in verse 13, all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. Do you know that this is a scientific truth? You wouldn't see anything. I mean, it sounds like an obvious thing, but you wouldn't see anything if there was not the sun or the moon reflecting the sun. There would be absolutely darkness, and sight would be something that we wouldn't have. Because what we see, if I see you, Bill, it's because light is reflecting of you. The light, the ambient light, which eventually is diffused from the greater light and the light that God created. But that's a scientific fact. Like many in the Bible, some people say science and biblical teaching are not things that can be reconciliated. I mean, as a matter of fact, there's great debates about that. Atheist against Christian. But science is, I have found over time that all the scientists, so, I mean, the Bible is not a scientific book, but everything that it says that is related to science is absolutely correct. When the Bible talks about cosmology in the book of Job, for example, when it names the star Arcturus or the bear or that sort of thing, it's exact. It's the same stars that are looked at by astronomers today. All right, let's move on. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I mean, when the word understand is the word understand should be bold, because when we read the Bible, do we stop when we don't understand, and do we ask the Lord to help us understand? Do we read the Bible on our knees with the Spirit beside us teaching us? Because that's what He's here for. He's the helper. He's the one who comes along. But a lot of time you have to ask Him, Lord, help me, I don't get it. And of course, that famous statement that is in opposition to things that some do not get drunk with wine. This is a very material type of statement, because people who drink, overdrink alcoholic beverages, be it wine or anything else, get drunk. In other words, they lose their faculties to being rational or to understanding. Do not get drunk like wine with wine, for this is dissipation. But be filled by the Spirit. Ah, in other words, he says, don't be filled with material things that are for nothing and that make you lose your mind. Wine being one of them, but there is others. Okay, you can be accustomed or addicted to seeing things that you shouldn't look at. Any sort of addiction, as a matter of fact, when you realize as a Christian that there is any chance that there is an addiction into your life, it's possible. You have to work on it with the Lord. You got to get out of it somehow. Speaking to one another in psalm and hymn and spiritual song, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Making a melody with your heart to the Lord is akin to saying, I know who I belong to, and every day, every minute of the day, every second of the day, the Lord is present in my mind. Not necessarily as, oh, I am constantly with, no, but when you drive, when you do anything, you should have this thought behind in your mind that the Lord is involved in your decisions, and He wants to be involved in your decisions. He wants to help you with what you have. If you have trouble in financial matters, if you have trouble in this, usually you have a part of responsibility, because you often got into it yourself. You have a part of responsibility to get out of it. I'm not saying it's always possible by yourself, but and help is always there in a Christian environment. But you have to do your part. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Yes, I mean, it's to me, it's almost akin with the definition of prayer. Because it says somewhere, pray without ceasing. I can't see somebody without ceasing being on his knees praying. You have to cease at some point in time. You have to go and refresh yourself. You have to go and eat. You have to go and, you have to go to work. So without ceasing doesn't make any sense. You have to cease physically in time to cease praying. As we normally understand praying. But if you constantly take the name of the Lord and of your God and the Lord Jesus Christ with you, and bringing into the decision that you have to make all day long, then things are different. And basically, you pray without ceasing. What is praying but talking to your Father? You talk, you converse with Him. As Adam was doing in the cool of the day in the garden. But he had the privilege of talking with Him face to face. We have that privilege to talk with Him because we can enter the Holy of the of Holy. Remember, the curtain was rent out of the Holy of Holy when Christ passed, giving us access to Him directly. All right. And it says in verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. There is no one superior to anyone in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Superior in term of as the boss. He is. He's the director. He's the one who is over everything. So having said and having talked more or less right now on what our behavior should be, Paul becomes a little bit more pointed as to how he would like us to use that into this relationship of relationship that is a marriage. I'll tell you the truth, I am studying a lot about marriage these days because it's so important in our society. I don't think people understand at all what a marriage is. I mean, our society is so violent today that, I don't know if you have noticed, but do you know what a taboo is? Yes, you all know what a taboo is. Can you see that all taboos in society are falling one by one? There's very few things that are taboo. At one point in time, you wouldn't have seen a Christian with drawing on his skin all over. To a point sometime where you say, what are those people doing? I mean, society has changed. It's accepted. There's nothing wrong with it. And if you say something against it, people look at you and say, what do you mean? There's really nothing wrong with it. Yes, it's something that the Lord doesn't agree with. I could find it for you somewhere where it says that. I didn't do that, but I can point it out as an example. But there are other things. Divorce. At one point in time, the Pharisee asked the very question to God. How many times can we divorce? I mean, they were trying to, of course, as usual, to corner Jesus. But he simply said it was not like that from the beginning. It's because your hardness of heart that Moses gave you a derogation. Because of your hardness of heart. Our heart is hardened. And until the time that it is replaced, that this heart of stone is replaced by this heart of flesh, which is only made possible by the sacrifice of Christ, until that time, we're hard, mean people. Self-centered. Thinking always of self. All right, and we'll go quickly over that because there is no point to make lengthy things about what is going to be said now, because you all know that passage of Scripture. I mean, I could ask by show of hand, is there any people who hasn't read Ephesians chapter 5, 22 to the end? I probably wouldn't have very many hands up, Or, I mean, I can believe that a new Christian hasn't read that yet. Why is it important? Let's read it. You have to start at verse 21 because the be subject is applying to the wife. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wife, to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is also the head of the church. He himself, the Savior of the body. Christ, he being the Savior of the body. Now, again, I'll come back to our society today. And what do you hear? You hear almost the beginning of a war between genders. The genders are at war. Even in Christian circles, we know we have some very definite definition of how the roles of people, women or men, are to be. They are defined by the scripture. Now, very often you will be Christian that says, well, but that's only something that was given at that time. It's no longer valid now. I'm sorry. If you say that, then you are getting muddled into a thinking whereby the scripture are not infallible. Well, if that's what you believe, if you think there's errors in the scripture, then that's another matter. I mean, there are some people who are still there. Scriptures contain the truth, but there is a lot of muddled stuff. That's not what I believe. Scriptures are God's self-revelation to us. And everything that he says goes. Now, what you can see is that God is a God of order. He's giving roles. The headship of the man didn't start, and it's not really addressed here in this passage, but it's addressed otherwise, in other places. In the creation story. What happened? Did you remember what happened? Adam was told, go through all the created being and find a helper that would be suitable for you. So he did. And no helper was found suitable. So what did God do? He created woman. How? Again, I am teaching Revelation and I'm telling students it is very important that we understand what symbolism here is when we go into those parts of Scripture. There is a lot of symbol in it. But nevertheless, the symbolic has to be meditated upon and understood as the truth with the help of the other Scripture. If there is something we don't understand, somewhere else in the Scripture there is clarity that is given by the Lord. What does he say in the beginning? That he created her as a suitable helper. And what did Adam say? He didn't say, cool, she looks good. I'm happy that you made her beautiful. He could have said that. It's not what he said. He said, you are now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. It's mysterious, isn't it? But that's a marriage. That's what a marriage is. Being one. The two becoming one. Now, this is the symbol. What about the application of that? You can see that today there is a bit of a problem because this has been misinterpreted from the very beginning because we fell, because the fall happened, and men became mean and dominant and treated women like dirt. We have to admit that. Society, even up to now, has been extremely paternalistic, and this is wrong. We have been given roles. We have not been given dominance in the sense that We are the boss.
It's not it. It's not it. Because look at what he says about starting at verse 24. And that is what is important to take from this particular passage. Verse 25, sorry. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ only loved the church and gave himself up for her. He's starting a comparison between a marriage between two people, two human beings, and himself and the church. That's hard to swallow. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. So you have to go out of that statement and ask yourself the question, how much did Christ love the church? How much did Christ love the church? Seriously? He died for her. He died for the church. So when you see marriage that go south or sideways, it seems like faster and faster than you can do that because there is a total misunderstanding of what is talked about here. Because the people who should have decided to get married as Christian or calling themselves Christian did not even bother to go there. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I could have gone to many, but you see it's already 12:23 and I won't have time. I wouldn't have time anyway. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That's as often a verse that is not understood. It started to be talked about in Ezekiel 26. 36:25, when the Lord said, he's talking about the new covenant and how things are going to be done. He said, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from all your idols. He was already thinking about that. In John 5:6, it says, When the Lord is talking to Nicodemus, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In other words, God has to wash you. And the Spirit wash your mind. Your body is cleansed by the water. This is how we are acceptable to him in this dispensation. In this millennium time, the Lord has accepted us, but we are not totally redeemed. Our body will be totally cleansed when we enter the new heaven and the new earth. Okay, I promise I'm going to close. A little bit more on that too. John says in his first epistle, says, that would be chapter 5, verse 6. This is the one who came, and he's talking by Christ, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. I think I have one more reference that I can, if I can find it, probably not. So there's enough about this subject. If you have any problem with what I'm saying, talk to me and just grab me and say, what do you mean? And we'll go into that. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory. In other words, the husband, by loving his wife like Christ loved the church, is sanctifying his wife. like Christ is sanctifying the church. This is the comparison. Good grief, how far are we from the model where the guy is bumping the table and says, I am in charge. We are not worth any more than the other gender as males. There's all sorts of things that ought to be corrected in society. Should women earn for the same work, should they earn the same money? Of course! There shouldn't be that kind of discrimination. I mean, there is a whole problem of on the way the genders are relating or not relating. Most of the time they relate in a bad way. And frankly, in the context of the world, as people not knowing Christ, I can see that women are really, I mean, they have a voice and they want to express themselves in the fact that they're angry at these things that are happening. Men, if you are a Christian, take notice. I mean, I know that if you are a Christian, you do not do a tenth of the things that is done in society, but you have to get your mind to a point where you understand what the problem is before we can put a solution to it. All right. So husband, verse 28, ought also to love their own wife as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. Sounds funny as a statement, isn't it? If you think your wife is a Cinderella and that you can go into Archie Bunker chair when you come home and she does everything, serve you on a platter, you have to rethink that. If that's happening as a Christian, you really have a problem there in your marriage. For no one ever hated his own body, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also the church, because we are member of his body. And then verse 31, and I'll close by that. I mean, I don't have to go to the end. This incredible verse where he brings back Genesis into the picture. After the man said, you're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, which was really the understanding of marriage, and it means in all contexts. It just doesn't mean only sexual, but although it is there. Some people say, oh, we can talk about sex. Well, why? Sex is the most precious gift that was given to humanity by the Lord, if it is understood in a biblical way. Nothing wrong with that. Because for this cause, for the fact that you are one, that you were two but now you are one, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I mean, we really have to reflect on that mystery, because that's exactly what Paul says. This mystery is great. But he's talking about the church. But in talking about the church and saying this mystery is great, the church and Christ and how Christ loved the church, this mystery is great. But he just finished comparing Christ loving the church to husband and wife loving each other. That mystery is great too. Particularly in a still sinning society. So this is not a written sermon. These are only meditation that happened because there are concerns even in the leadership about the understanding of what a marriage is. And if there is teaching, it ought to come from the leadership, knowing that anyone of the congregation could also bring that kind of teaching. If there is anything that this leadership believes is in the believers, what? The No, the believers, the leadership, the kingship of the priesthood of the believers, sorry. You see what happened when you get hold. You have holes in your memory. The priesthood of the believers. Every one of us is a priest. A priest is nothing but something in between. A priest is someone that can talk on behalf of. We speak on behalf of Christ. Every one of us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that the scripture be really dug into with gusto, with pleasure, with appetite, with a love of it that cannot be exhausted because we haven't tasted the fullness of it yet. Help us in that endeavor. Help us to tell others about what we have, what you gave us. Help us to show what we are. And remember that when we present ourselves to the world, even in our marriage, our behavior should be scriptural, or at least understood scripturally. We are no longer two. We are one. This is mysterious, as the Trinity is mysterious. You are one, but you are three. Oh, Father, how great you are. We kneel before you today and give you the honor and glory that you only deserve. Bless us as we part. In Christ we ask. Amen.